You turn with me, please, to Romans 11. Romans 11. Appreciate your prayers as we were on vacation last week. Had a really nice time. So much so, I'm going to leave next week too. Liked it so much, I'm going to do another week. So we'll be again on vacation next week also. So I didn't want to start anything new tonight. So what we're going to do tonight is really just encouragement and some reminders for us. Won't necessarily be anything new for you. But sometimes we can just get going so fast in life that we just don't stop to think about who God is and our relationship with Him. And so I just want to encourage us in that way tonight. As you know, as Paul wrote Romans, it was a very logical presentation of the gospel, really. First few chapters, he deals with the sin of man and how all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And then he gets into the chapters 4 and 5 and deals with the salvation by faith alone and not by our works. We'll probably be dealing a little bit with that on Sunday as we look at Sola Fide. And so he talks about justification by faith, and then he gets into chapters 6 through 8 dealing with the sanctification and just the whole presentation of the grace of God and salvation by faith and growth and sanctification. And then chapters 9 through 11, again, dealing specifically with the nation of Israel, but many times it's presented verses chapters 9 through 11 as a parenthesis, but I don't see it as a parenthesis. It's just a continuation of the grace of God, how he dealt with Israel and how Israel sinned against him and how he did bring judgment, but he's going to restore Israel. And so Romans is just a fantastic presentation of who God is in all of his grace. And as Paul is rehearsing all of this and just this very logical presentation, you'd almost expect him to kind of come to the end and just kind of say, you know, here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to learn. Now, I'll outline it and memorize it and you'll be good. But he doesn't do that. In fact, as he has rehearsed all of this about what God has done, it's like he can't contain himself. And you've seen this doxology at the end of chapter 11 many times. We're not going to specifically look at that doxology as such, but it's just as he has presented who God is, especially as it relates to our salvation and our relationship with him, and it's very logical, but he just comes kind of to the end of himself and just breaks out in this doxology. You can't believe the mighty grace of God and just who God is, and he just all the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out, verse 33 of chapter 11. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. He just kind of comes to the edge of the precipice, if you will, and he just recognizes that he can't fathom God. He's presented this very logically, as if he understands it all, and he certainly understands it as much as he possibly can, but he begins to realize, I'm not sure I understand anything. If I was going to paraphrase verses 33 through 36 in 4 words, wow, what a God! You could probably add to that a little bit and say something along the lines of, who can understand God? And who can predict what God's going to do? And who can figure God out? And so that's where he kind of leaves us with that, is before he gets into more of the practical walk when you come to chapter 12. And so I just want to think about, wow, what a God. I think sometimes we get this idea that, you know, we've studied God's Word and we know the attributes of God and we know some of the things that God's revealed to us in His Word, and I think we tend to get this idea that we've got God figured out. And again, Paul very logically has laid out this gospel and the grace of God and God's mighty power, and you'd almost come to the conclusion that Paul's going to say, now we've got it figured out. But instead he realizes he really doesn't have it all figured out, not when it comes to God. Getting to know God, I've said this before, but getting to know God is a forever journey. It started with salvation and it will never end. We'll spend eternity getting to know God and we'll never exhaust Him. We're going to spend eternity learning more about God and never exhaust Him. And if we think we know Him now, and we think we've got Him figured out now, and we think we can comprehend Him now, we are at the very, very beginning stages of it all. There is so much more to learn, and we will learn more as we go throughout eternity, but never exhaust Him. And so we need to be careful that we don't in some way think that we finally have God figured out. I think sometimes the God that we think we have figured out is the God we worship, instead of the God that is incomprehensible, instead of the God that is mysterious in the sense that He's incomprehensible. He is unfathomable. But we don't worship that God. We worship the God that we've got figured out in our mind. And we think that God owes us an explanation for everything He does. And when He does something contrary to what we think He should do, we struggle with that because God got out of the box that we've created for Him. And so when He does something we can't quite get figured out, He gets out of our box and we have a hard time worshiping because we tried to put God in a box and that's the God we worshiped, and we got out of the box. Now we're not quite sure how to handle it. And we think He owes us an explanation. And He doesn't owe us any explanation at all. He's revealed Himself to us. He's revealed Himself so that we can have a relationship with Him, so that we can know Him, but we need to understand that it's a forever journey. And He's going to do some things sometimes that we don't understand. Will we still worship Him, the God that we don't understand? Again, we talk sometimes about our systematic theology. We have our bibliology, and we have our theology proper, and we have Christology, and we have pneumatology, and we have, soteriology and hamartiology, and the 10 ologies. And we have our statements of what we believe the Scripture teaches, and we have our proof text. And when it comes to theology proper, the study of God Himself, we have His attributes, and we have the proof text for His attributes. And that's all wonderful. It really is. It's very, very helpful. We need to have that systematic theology. It's extremely helpful for us. But again, and I know I've said this before, sometimes we have our systematic theology and we have all these attributes of God and we have all the proof texts, and again, we think we know God. We think we have Him figured out. And it's a good start. But as Romans 11 says, He's unfathomable. He's unsearchable. He's incomprehensible. You'll not get Him figured out. Again, it's not wrong to have those proof texts. It's not wrong to have that systematic theology. But we need to understand that it's just a very small beginning of who God really is. If we really have God figured out, then God's no bigger than our intelligence. If God's no bigger than your intelligence or my intelligence, we got a really, really small God. In fact, just a couple of pages from Romans 11. Go to 1 Corinthians. It really is just 3 or 4 pages. 1 Corinthians. And I'm not sharing anything new with you tonight. It's just a reminder for us. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. What's that mean? Maybe we can look at it this way. If it were possible, and this is an if it were possible for God to have a stupid thought, it would still be wiser than the wisest thought man ever had. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. I think sometimes our pride gets in the way. We have this, maybe it's a false sense of worth, if I can put it that way. We think we are worthy of knowing what God is doing. We think we are worthy of God having to explain what he's doing before he does it. And that he owes us that explanation, and that we're worthy of that explanation. And nothing could be further from the truth. We're not to know what God's doing before he does it, or we're not worthy of him owing us any explanations for what he's doing. Again, we're going to spend eternity getting to know God. And throughout eternity, we're going to continue to be astonished at what God's doing. Throughout eternity, we're going to continue to just to stand in awe of what God's doing. And we begin now. He doesn't owe us an explanation of what he's doing. We'll just stand in awe of what he's doing, whether we understand it or not. You know, I think there's two things there. First of all, we're wrong in believing that we're worthy of an explanation. Secondly, we're wrong in thinking that we'd be able to comprehend his explanation if he did give it to us. You know, there's no way, if God even tried to understand it, it would be beyond our comprehension to be able to figure that out. We don't have his perspective. So not only are we not worthy of an explanation, but we would not be able to understand the explanation anyway. And so again, where does that leave us? It leaves us in simply standing in awe of God and worshiping him for who he is. We always try to figure him out. We always try to figure out what he's doing. And not that that's all, but we need to approach it with the understanding that I'm going to try to figure it out best I can, but I'm not going to comprehend God. He wants us to study his word. He wants to try to figure him out. He wants us to do all of that with the understanding that it's a forever journey. And we need to worship him as such. Again, sometimes we think God has no right to go beyond our understanding and what he does. And that's very dangerous. But Psalm 34, Psalm of David, verse 1, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Just think about that for a moment. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Now, do you really think that when David said that, he thought that every day of his life was just going to be wonderful and that there was never, ever going to be anything that would go wrong and that, you know, everything was just going to always fall into place, there'd never be a difficult trial, never a difficult circumstance? Of course not. He knew that there would be trials ahead for him. He knew that there would be difficulties ahead for him, but he still was saying, at all times, I'm going to bless him. His praise is continually going to be in my mouth, knowing that some of those times were going to be very, very difficult. But he was going to worship the incomprehensible God anyway, the God who was doing what God needed to do, whether David understood it or not, and he had praised God for it. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked up unto him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The word taste there, and your translation may use a different word. When we see the word taste, we may get the idea, you know, we're just going to just kind of stick our finger in and, like, you know, just taste it a little bit, or take a lick of something, you know, just taste it a little bit. That's not this word. This word literally, it's feast on him. Not just take a little taste, but it really is the idea of feasting on him. Feast on him and experience him. That's what he's saying. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Feast on him and experience him in his goodness. Isaiah 55 says, come everyone that thirst, come to the waters, come, buy and eat. Eat that which is good and let your soul delight in the richest of fare. Are we feasting on God daily? And are we experiencing him and getting to know him daily? Again, he's incomprehensible, but we can know him more. We're on this forever journey and it's already started. And we can know him more today than we did yesterday. But every day we need to be feasting on him. We need to be experiencing him. Maybe we can look at it this way. Define for me a watermelon. Can you explain a watermelon to me? No, it's got a, it's kind of oval most of the time. It's, you know, a foot to 18 inches long, depending on how big it is. And it's got a hard green outer shell, and inside is this red, soft, juicy meat, and there's black seeds in it. And I'm defining a watermelon. Is that definition sufficient? To really get to know a watermelon, you've got to eat it. The juice has to run down your chin, if you will. You can define it and you can explain it and you can have your proof text. But until you taste it, until you eat it and experience it, you really don't know what a watermelon is. A definition is insufficient. And that's what sometimes we do with God. We define him. No, he's eternal, he's love, he's grace, and we have all his attributes. He's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent. And again, that is all great stuff, and we do need to study it. We do need to know it. It does describe and define God, and that's the God we need to know, but ultimately, it's insufficient. We need to feast on him and we need to experience him. And David speaks of that experience as he says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me. And this poor man cried on the Lord and saved me out of his troubles. And it's when we experience those deliverances and when we experience God in his grace, when we experience God in his love, that's when we get to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so it's one thing to define him. It's another thing to experience him. And we need to go beyond just the definition. We need to be growing in our relationship with him. And what really, I think, hinders us a lot of times in that relationship and experiencing God is that we don't do, you're in Psalm 34, look at Psalm 46. Again, not a new psalm. In fact, this may be a favorite verse for many of you. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Do you struggle with being still? In our fast-paced life, may be the greatest hindrance to really knowing God, growing in our relationship with God, tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. We're in the fast lane of life, and we don't ever really stop and be still before God. It's so easy to fill our schedule with stuff. This event and this event and this thing and this thing and this friend and this outing. And again, that's all good stuff. It's all good stuff. But when we're out every night and we're just going from sunrise to sunset and beyond, just go, 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 when do we ever have time to be still and really just know God? I think we get on the interstate of life. you sit in the car and the scenery goes flying by. And it's pretty scenery, but we're in the fast lane. And we don't ever really stop to take a good look. And that's the way we are with God. We're in the fast lane, and we're seeing some good stuff. But we're never really stopping to really know God. I thought about that as this past week on our vacation. We took our motorcycle. Went up along the St. Lawrence Seaway and drove around up there. Beautiful up there, and then made our way down to Letchworth State Park up there in New York. If you've ever been there, what a gorgeous sight that is. Spent a couple days in that area. Went on out to Cleveland, went swimming in Lake Erie, just an hour outside of Cleveland on our way to Cleveland. And then after, riding a motorcycle all week, we had to get some culture, so we went to the Cleveland Orchestra. We were out in Cleveland, and that was really fantastic music. But went to their summer home and sat out in the lawn and listened to the orchestra. It was great. Had a wonderful time. So it's Monday. We got to come home. We could get on the interstate and come all the way home on the interstate, or we could get on Route 6. We chose Route 6. Just took our time. We left at 8:30 and didn't get home till after 7. And just took our time coming down Route 6. We stopped at a couple of places, Kinzu Dam and so forth. Had a wonderful time, but, we could have gotten on the interstate and zoomed home, and we would have seen some pretty scenery, but, boy, getting on Route 6 and just driving along at 55 instead of 70 up on the interstate, what a trip. Beautiful day. I think sometimes through life, when it comes to knowing God, we're on the interstate, flying by. And we're not taking the time to just really be still and know that He's God. And not really trying to build our relationship with God. We define Him, and we think we know Him, but we're not really tasting and experiencing Him. We're not really feasting on Him. Another way I've looked at it, as I love to fly, and you can drive down the road in your car and you see some great scenery, but that scenery is kind of limited. You see what's out the window of the car, and it's great. It's beautiful. But you get up in an airplane, you get a whole different perspective. You can just see a greater picture of it all, can't you? And you get up in an airline rather than a little plane like I fly, and it's a totally different perspective. But again, I think sometimes we get really focused out our car window when it comes to knowing God. And we need to get up so we can have a greater perspective of who God is, and again, to get to know Him, to experience Him from that greater perspective. It's great when we get saved. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and that's a wonderful, marvelous truth. And it's a truth that was true when I was saved 50 years ago, and it's just as true today. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But have I grown beyond that? Have I experienced His love? Have I really feasted on that love? You know, that's Jesus loves me. That's driving down the car and looking out the window, and it's a wonderful perspective, and it's a truth. But have I gotten up in the airplane, and have I really begun to comprehend that love that he has for me? Have I grown beyond just what I knew when I was first saved? Have I gotten up above and got a greater perspective of the incomprehensible love of God? He's created us in his image. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on what it is to be in the image of God. It just what I will say is simply this. We're not an animal. The animals were not created in the image of God. We were created in the image of God. And among many things that means, one thing it does mean is he created us to have a relationship with him. How is our relationship with him doing? It's a forever journey, but have you grown? Have you got out of the car and gotten the airplane? Have you gotten out of the fast lane? And have you been still to know that he is God? Again, just an encouragement for us tonight to think about God and truly who he is. Wow, what a God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word in which you reveal yourself to us. But we are so limited by our finite minds. Your foolishness is wiser than the wisdom of man. Help us to be still and know that you're God. Help us to taste and see that you are good. And Father, the more we grow in our relationship with you, the less the circumstances of life will have an impact on us. As the old hymn says, the more we have our eyes on you, this world grows strangely dim. And may this world become dimmer all the time as we keep our eyes upon you and are still before you. Thank you, Father, that you have created us in your image so that we might have that relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming.